Our God and our Father, we still ourselves in thy presence, we bow before thee in the Savior's name, that blessed, adorable, and all-prevailing name. We thank thee that we are able to call thee, Father, because thou hast sent forth the Spirit of thy Son into our hearts. And Lord, that very cry of which we have been singing, the cry, Abba, Father, is indeed one that is begotten in the souls of thy people by the operation of thy Spirit and his marvelous grace. We thank thee tonight for all of the victory that is ours in Christ. We thank thee for our union with him. We bless thee, Lord, that we are privileged to draw near and to come to thy throne and to commune with thee even now and throughout this meeting. We thank thee, Lord, for the blessing of being the people of God. Lord, we thank thee tonight that we who once were no people are now thy people. We who once had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercy and are able to come before thee and show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his own marvelous light. Lord, tonight we thank thee for gathering us here to sing thy praise, to open up the word, to give our minds to it, and then to spend the season in prayer. And Lord, as we approach these holy things, we do so as a people who are yet sinful, a people who are infirm, a people, Lord, who are beset around with many faults and failures. But how we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thy word tells us, O Father, that he is our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank thee that at the throne above even now, there is a great high priest, there is a man in the glory, there is one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, there is one who has taken our place there and intercedes for us, and will continue to do so until that day when he comes in his glory to take all his people home to be with himself. Lord, how we rejoice, therefore, in all the privileges that we have and all the blessings that we enjoy. And Lord, we pray that tonight thou wilt meet with us. Lord, visit our souls. Come among us with power. Take the word that we will consider, write it on our minds. O Lord, speak unto every one of us tonight. Use the word to build us up. Use the word to guide us and to direct us, even in prayer. Grant, O Lord, that our souls will be quickened within us. Lord, we pray that the devil will be soundly defeated, for we are not ignorant of his devices and his plans to hinder us and to resist us. O Father, we know from the word that we wrestle against the very powers of darkness, especially, Lord, in the place of prayer. And Lord, we know from experience that great wrestling that there always is when we come to seek the face of God. Lord, give us help tonight. Come to our aid, we pray. Deliver us, O Lord, from the teeth of the enemy. Give us not over as a prey to the enemy, but Lord, come and stand guard over us, we pray. May we know the victory of the cross, and may we know the power of the blood of the Lamb prevailing for us and over us and around us in this meeting this evening. Bless us, therefore. Abide with us, we pray. Grant us thy help. Grant us thy grace and thy mercy. Speak to us now as we read these verses and as we meditate on thy word. And may there be a work done tonight, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll turn, please, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. And we'll just read a few verses there. Verses 9 through to 11. Colossians 1 and the verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to our hearts. Now, by way of refreshing your minds, we have already given two studies to Paul's prayer here for the Colossian church. And we have looked at the theme of the rejoicing in Paul's prayer for the Colossians, a line of thought that is set forth for us in verses 3 through to 8. When we looked at those verses over two Monday nights, we discovered that Paul was rejoicing as he wrote to these people, even in the framework of prayer. He was rejoicing over the existence of spiritual fruit that was evident in their lives. And the reasons why he was rejoicing over that spiritual fruit among these people and in these people was threefold, or the reasons were threefold. First of all, that spiritual fruit was the evidence of the fact that they were born again. It was the evidence or the demonstration of the power of the Word of God, because it was by the Word that this fruit was being brought forth. And then it was also proof of the authenticity of the gospel, because Paul here speaks of the gospel coming to them and bringing forth fruit. And as I put it out to you in those studies, when a person is saved and there's a change of heart and life, and in that person there is the commencement of the bringing forth of fruit, that is spiritual fruit, and that continues on throughout that person's life, there is therein a great demonstration that the gospel is true, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that the gospel is authentic, because the gospel proclaims that it changes lives, that it transforms people, that it makes them new creatures. And when that is manifested in the form of this spiritual fruit, then that's always a matter for rejoicing, a matter for great joy, because therein the very authenticity of the gospel is set forth. So that's what we've already covered in the first two studies here with regard to Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Now tonight we come to these three verses 9 through to 11, where we have before us the request of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. We've looked at the rejoicing in his prayer. Now we come to the request that he makes for these people. Now, in essence, these requests that are found in these verses concerning the Colossians are that the Lord's people might continue to advance in spiritual life and in spiritual experience. So what we're finding here is that since he has already rejoiced over the fruit that is in these people's lives, he now proceeds to pray that there would yet be much more fruit. That's essentially what we're looking at here. He's rejoicing over the fruit that was already there, but now he's praying that there might be more fruit. So advancing spiritually is what the theme of these requests actually is. The requests that are found, and there are actually four of them when we get to them shortly. That's the theme of them, that there might be this spiritual advancement, and that should be the goal of every Christian. That should be the goal of every congregation, because it is the Lord's will for us, that we might advance, go on, bring forth more fruit for the Lord's glory and for the Lord's praise. Now remember, as we pause here a moment or two, as I just mentioned this being the theme of these verses, that is advancing spiritually, bringing forth more fruit. Remember the Lord's teaching in John 15 on his being the vine and his people being the branches. And in that passage, the Lord actually speaks of advancing in fruit bearing. If you look there with me a moment or two in John 15, you'll notice it's important just to look at this passage in the light of what I'm saying, because it illustrates the point that there should be advancement in bringing forth fruit.
In John 15, verse 2, he speaks of every branch that beareth fruit. That's toward the end of the verse. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Then he says that it may bring forth more fruit. And then if you go down to verse 8 of the chapter, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." John 15. And in those few verses, you have a progression. You have spoken of the believer bringing forth fruit. Then the Lord speaks of more fruit. And then he goes on to speak of much fruit. So you can sum up those verses in that way. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's the will of the Lord. That's what we want to bring forth in our lives. This advancement, this progression in bearing the fruit of the Spirit and bringing forth fruit unto the glory of the Lord. Now when we think there in John 15 about the analogy that the Lord uses, that is the vine and the branches, it should be noticed that the physical vine, with its branches, has only one purpose. It is only one form of usefulness, and that is to bear fruit. A vine is of no other value. For example, the wood of a vine is of no practical use whatsoever. And therefore, if the vine does not bear fruit, it is no reason for being in existence. It's a very striking thought just to look at it that way. The vine has no reason for being in existence except to bear fruit. Now, if you take another kind of a tree, I don't know whether a vine really is a tree or not, but I'm not too well up on those things, so please pardon me. But if you take some other kind of a tree, another kind of a tree might bear fruit, but also from that tree you can get wood to burn in the fire or make into boards and planks or whatever. Other trees may have various forms of usefulness, but a vine only has one, and that is to bear fruit. And therefore, if a vine doesn't bear fruit, if its branches don't bear fruit, it's useless. It's absolutely useless. Isn't that very striking? That the Lord would speak of us as the branches. And therefore he's reminding that as the branches of a vine, and he's therefore reminding us that there's only one reason for the church's existence in this world, and that is to bear fruit. And if only we could keep that in mind. It's a very simple thought, and yet it's a profound thought at the same time, because it's such a reminder as to why the Lord has saved us, why he has us in this world. Our reason for being here, our reason for our existence as a church. Let's take our own church right here in Ballymena, of which we are a part. We're met here tonight as this congregation to pray, to seek the face of God. But remember something, there's only one reason why the Lord has us here. And that is to bear fruit. And if we lose sight of that, it doesn't matter what else we might think we are, it doesn't matter what else we might try to be, it's all absolutely useless if we're not bringing forth fruit. And how many churches there are, and oh, may the Lord save us from ever falling into that awful situation. How many churches there are who have so many reasons for existing and for functioning, but there's never a thought of this reason of bearing fruit. And I'm talking here just not only about bearing fruit in the sense of seeing others brought to Christ, that of course is fruit, but right here the focus is on fruit in our own lives. In the sense, in the form of the fruit of the Spirit and the evidence of grace and likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ and so on, that kind of fruit. That's what we're talking about. You look at church bulletins and newspapers and news adverts, and what a host of reasons they have for being in existence. Flower shows and all the rest of it. Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, that may be some kind, that's a kind of fruit. There's nothing to do with this. See, my friend, they've lost track. And we must never lose track. Our reason
for being in a congregation is to bring forth fruit. The reason why God has saved you is to bring forth fruit in your life and in your testimony. So Paul's requests here, turning back to Colossians 1, are with this vital point in focus, that they might advance in spiritual fruitfulness. So very quickly, just notice with me the four requests that he makes to that end. Look first of all in verse 9, and he says that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what does he request here? That there would be spiritual perception. That's how we can sum up those words. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is spiritual perception. Now the word for knowledge there is a word that describes knowledge as being full and rich. It's a very strong word, the original word for knowledge, and it speaks of knowledge in that way, that which is full and rich. It is indicative of possessing knowledge already. And then that which you possess grows and becomes deeper and more full. It's not speaking of getting new knowledge, in the sense that you're dealing with something that's entirely new and you've never known this before. No, it is what you already know. That is, once we are saved, we're illuminated, we're given knowledge and understanding of the things of God. There's always that. In fact, that is indispensable, and there's no one saved who does not have some knowledge. But that knowledge that we have initially, given to us by the Holy Ghost, it's Paul's prayer here that it will actually advance and deepen and increase and become more rich and more full as time goes by. And therefore, he speaks here of a fuller development of the knowledge that we already enjoy. Now, of course, in the course of developing in our knowledge, we will actually learn new things in many, many areas of our spiritual life. But what that is really an advancement, a building on what we already know. The knowledge that has already been infused into our souls, being enlarged and being caused to grow as the Lord deals with us, and therefore it is an advancement and a development of the knowledge that we already have. So if you look here, you'll notice that Paul is essentially praying for an increase in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, when it talks about knowledge, as it does here, and this of course is spiritual knowledge, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of all true spiritual theological knowledge. He's the sum of it all. It's all in him. It devolves from him. It flows from him. There's no spiritual knowledge without Christ in view. You'll find here in this very book how wonderfully Paul speaks of Christ. Look, for example, at verse 19, just farther down the chapter, and he says there, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." That is, in Christ all fullness dwells. Or chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The book of Colossians is a book in which there is revealed to the saints of God a tremendous lot about the fullness there is in Jesus Christ. An inexhaustible fullness. And it is the will of the Lord that we come to know more of Christ. Because this prayer here, that we might be filled with knowledge, or that we might develop in knowledge, has to do with the Lord Jesus. He's the center of it. He is the sum of it. He is the substance of it. And old man and woman tonight, may I ask you, are you advancing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? In your knowledge of who he is and what he is to you. In your knowledge of the great and glorious fountainhead of truth that Christ is. And even more than that, are you advancing in the intimacy of your fellowship with Christ? Because that's really at the heart of all this. It's not a matter only of knowing what you might call the theological truths about Christ, that he is God and man, and that he is the only redeemer of God's elect, and so on. Theological truth and knowledge, of course, is essential. And we want to learn those things and come to grips with them and advance in that. But it's more than that. It's actually advancing our fellowship with him. In our knowledge of him in that sense. That's also involved here. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately known, personally known by you, more and more and more. That's the kind of knowledge that we want to seek for, as well as what I have termed theological knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. There are many people I know who have a good theological knowledge of the Lord. But when it comes to this other feature of knowing the Lord, there seems to be very, very little of that. There are many today who could rhyme you off theological truth after theological truth, and they're all very orthodox and very biblical, and that's fine, that's great. But so often it seems their hearts are devoid of a personal, intimate fellowship with Christ. And you know, there's something wrong with that. Because if we really come to grips with theological truth concerning Christ, it will always result in our hearts being smitten before him with the consciousness of what we owe to him, of what he has done for us. And it will melt our souls. And we'll find that we go to him and we pour out our souls before him. And we find that our love for him and our desires after him grow and develop and multiply. You see, there has to be the balance. There has to be the two. The truth known and yet the person known. And knowing the Lord is not merely knowing a set of truths about him. Knowing the Lord is knowing him. And knowing him, as I put it, more and more intimately as time goes by. That's what we want. That's this spiritual perception. That's the very heart of it as we look at Paul's words here. So his words here. Notice here that the focus is on the knowledge of his will specifically, as knowing the Lord and knowing about him and knowing him in fellowship and in communion with him and loving him and so on. And then it says, filled with the knowledge of his will. That is the Lord's will with regard to living and witnessing in the Christian life. And it goes on to say then, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, those words, the last words there, all wisdom and spiritual understanding, they have to do with the mode or the way in which we get this richer knowledge of the will of the Lord and of the Lord himself. The word understanding means insight. So read it that way. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual insight. And the word spiritual there, of course, as it always does in the New Testament, it means of or belonging to the Holy Spirit. So when you read it that way, all wisdom and spiritual insight, that is, the insight that the Holy Ghost gives you. See, men and women, the believer must always be dependent on the Spirit of God to teach him, to show him more of Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to the hearts of God's people. Now, he does that, of course, through this book, through the Word. As we read the Word and study the Word, we must, before we even begin, say, Lord, show me thyself. Show me more of thyself as I read your word right now. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verses 12 and 13. Because here we're actually shown that it is only by the Holy Spirit that the things of the Lord may be known. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things
that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, remember the word spiritual means of the Holy Ghost. The man who is of the Holy Ghost, the man who has the Holy Ghost, judgeth, or that is, discerneth all things, and so on. So these verses are talking here about spiritual knowledge and knowing more and more the things that are given to us by God, the things concerning our salvation, the things that we have in Christ. And the only way we can know them is by the insight of the Spirit of God. It's impossible to come to an understanding of spiritual things without the Holy Ghost. That's true at any time. It's true when a man is being saved. He will never know the Lord until the Holy Ghost shows him Christ and draws him to Christ and joins him to Christ. But no Christian will ever advance in the knowledge of the Lord except through this spiritual insight that the Spirit of God gives him. Because the Holy Ghost is the one who shows us the things that the Lord has provided and promises for his own people. What I'm saying to you, therefore, what Paul is saying to us, we should put it that way as we read that statement back in verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What Paul is saying there is, men and women, that we need to come and pray for more light, for more illumination by the Spirit of God, and thereby come to a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let that be your prayer every day. Let that be your prayer constantly. Lord, teach me more, show me more, reveal yourself to me more. And he will do that, because we're shown here in Paul's petition and this request that this is the will of God, that we would know more of Christ. Then going on from there quickly, in verse 10, you have spiritual progress. It says in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Now there's a natural follow on from the previous verse. Only as the Lord's will is known, only as we know him more clearly, is the believer able to make progress in the Christian life. You will never progress in the Christian life unless you're knowing the Lord more, advancing in that spiritual knowledge. Then you will make progress. So knowledge of Christ and all that we have in him is the foundation of our walk with him. Now that word walk, as it says there in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That word walk is actually, as it's used here by Paul, he brings it from the Old Testament scriptures. It's actually Hebrew in its origin, the word that he uses here. There's a very interesting word for the word walk. It refers to the particular manner of a walk, or the gait, as we say, of a person's walk. You know how people walk, and there are those who are very good at imitating how people walk, how they actually place their feet or go along. And I have seen one particular man who's brilliant at acting people walk as well as talk. But I'm not going to say who that is, but that's by the way. But people do have a certain gait or manner in which they walk. And that's the sense of that word. That's the meaning of that word. And what is the Lord getting at here? Well, what he's saying is, it has to do, of course, with our walk with the Lord. It's saying that we should have a manner in our spiritual walk that is actually compatible with the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in 1 John that we are to walk like Christ. We're to walk like Christ. So if you think of the
of the maybe the youngster who imitates how his father walks, or maybe somebody else for that matter, but you have an illustration of what Paul is using here. That's the very word he's using. You look at somebody, you see how he walks, and then you try to imitate that. And of course here, the idea is that we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We get a knowledge of the Lord, we come to know him better, and that will affect how we walk, how we behave, how we progress in our spiritual walk through this world. And you know, there's so much of that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Remember Ephesians 4, verse 1. Or look at Philippians 1 and verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, there the word conversation means behavior, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And the word becometh there is a word that means to adorn. So let your conversation, that is your walk, your spiritual walk, be that which is becoming of the gospel, which is worthy of the gospel, which manifests the power of the gospel as a demonstration of the very essence of the gospel. That's what he's saying. We're to behave in such a way that our walk, our behavior, is that which projects an image of Christ. As I've often said in preaching, and I say it again tonight, how will the world out there know what the Lord is like unless the world sees Christ in us? And this is what Paul is saying here. Come to know the Lord more. Study him. Fellowship with him. Commune with him. Have his spirit more and more about you. Have his meekness and gentleness and humility more and more about you as you fellowship with him. That's what will happen as you fellowship with the Lord. As that happens, then you're getting more like the Lord, and people will see that. In that sense, you're making spiritual progress and you're walking worthy of the Lord. And what really will bring this about is this. When we are conscious, when we are conscious of what the Lord has done for us in redeeming us, when we are aware of the solemn bond that we have with him that's based on the redeeming blood, then the need to be like the Lord will prevail in our hearts. See it that way. What keeps the Christian in mind? The fact they must walk in a fashion where he's like Christ. What keeps the Christian in mind of that? It is to be mindful of what the Lord has done for you. I tell you, my friend, if we walk every day in the light of Calvary, if we have before our minds constantly the great truth of the sufferings of Christ to make us his people, that will keep us from sin. You get your mind off the cross, you be forgetful of the sufferings of the Lord, and you will not walk right. And not one of us here tonight walks properly, or walks in a way that is perfect. No, far from it. But the way to strive toward that more godly walk, that more Christ-like walk, is to keep your eye on Calvary. Always keep in mind what the Savior did for you. When the world comes along with its temptations, its vileness, but that's what it is. When it comes along with its rotten, corrupt, vile ways, and thrust them before you, and you're tempted, how do you get victory over that? There's only one way. That is to go to the cross and to look at Christ in his agony, his suffering, in his shame, where he bore your vileness, where he suffered in your place, I tell you, my dear friend, if you've got that view of the Lord, then you will say, I dare not touch, entertain this rotten, corrupt, vile suggestion that the world places before me. You'll not fight the world in your own strength, but you will fight the world in the strength of the cross. It's by the cross that the world will be crucified to you and you to the world. And you will progress. You'll go on. Your walk with the Lord will be more like His walk. More and more. In the very gait and manner in which the Savior walked through this world. We'll leave it there tonight because my time is gone anyway. And we'll come back perhaps and look at these things next week. No, not next week, but another time. I trust the Lord will write this in our souls this evening.